Please take your Bibles to Joshua 16 and 17 this morning. Joshua 16 and 17. Let's pray and ask for God's wisdom and guidance here before we study this. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are the God who knows all things, is in control of all things, that we can trust you, that you are a good God. And Lord, as we look at these passages here this morning, I pray that you would help us to see how they are relevant for our lives even here today, thousands of years later. The truth that we need to know, help us to learn to trust you, to live for you. As we, through this passage, help me to clearly explain it, may use it to make us like Jesus, we ask in his name, amen. I've been telling this message this morning, learning to be content with God's gifts. Learning to be content with God's gifts. Do you know there is a holiday in Canada called Boxing Day? Does anyone know what Boxing Day is? It originally started as a means for people to share with their servants their leftovers. So they would box up their leftovers, typically food and other things, and give them to their servants. Well, it has degenerated into basically a Black Friday event for Canada. So there's lots of sales, and the joke is that you box up what you didn't really want for Christmas, and you take it back to the store, and you get what you really wanted. You know, because we're so content with everything that we have. These passages of Scripture this morning, in Joshua 16 and 17, we find a description of the inheritance that is being given to Ephraim and Manasseh. And I think from these details and their responses to the gift that God is giving them, we can learn about being content with God's gifts today. 2 weeks ago in chapter 15, which was the longest chapter in the book of Joshua, we saw how it's all about Jesus. Saw the aspects first that the borders point to Jesus. And, you know, Judah's detailed borders showed how prominent the tribe was and as a future leader. But ultimately, it's important because it's Jesus' tribe. And it points to him. And so we should make all life about him, point to him. Secondly, the people pointing to Jesus. There was this focus on Caleb as Judah's most prominent man. And much like a picture of Christ, as he did everything that God wanted him to do. He was wholly devoted to the Lord. Much like Jesus is wholly devoted. He did everything that the Father asked. And we should be wholly devoted as well. And then lastly, the cities pointing to Jesus. There are many cities that are listed. Yet glaringly, Bethlehem is not, but it's a small city, as Micah tells us. It's where Jesus would be born, but it does highlight Jerusalem, where Jesus will ultimately die and be buried, raised from the dead, and then outside Jerusalem ascend on high. And one day he will come back in power and glory and rule the kingdom, rule the world from Jerusalem. See, it's all about him. Just as we should make it all about him as well. Now in these chapters, 16 and 17, describing the inheritance given to Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, I think seeing the details here and their responses, you can learn about learning to be content with God's gifts. Noting three responses in these verses. I would point out to remember about the Old Testament, these aren't just dead facts. Scripture tells us in the New Testament in places like Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:6 and 11 that these were given for our example. They were given for us to learn from. So when we see Ephraim and Manasseh and they're responding to things, we should seek to learn from that. And you'll see the kind of the attitude of discontent throughout these chapters. As God is giving them, as I'll point out, good things, great things. He's being very generous with them. And yet all they can focus on is what they don't have. And how often we are like them, unfortunately. So the response is, the first response, to see and seize God's good gifts in verses 1 through 10. It begins by describing the gift of land to Ephraim and Manasseh. This is God's gift to them. It's His portion in verses 1 through 3. This is some of the best land in Israel. As you see here, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're. I mean, if you know anything about the topography of Israel, these are some of the most fertile regions, the best fortresses. This is some of the best area in Israel. So God is giving them good gifts. Then it goes on to describe how in verse 4, how they took their inheritance. And then in verses 5 through 5 through 10, how Ephraim, it describes their borders. And it notes there in verses 6, there's some overlap between Ephraim and Manasseh. There's kind of intermingling. We'll see this again in chapter 17, verses 8 and 9. But it finishes on this note in verse 10. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. Right? Gezer is one of those big cities, and becomes, it's been initially conquered, according to chapter 10, verse 33. But it seems like the Canaanites have come back in. They've taken back over. It was never fully driven out. In fact, they don't fully drive them out until Pharaoh, ironically, comes in, conquers it, and then gives it to Solomon as a dowry gift when his daughter married Solomon, according to 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18, they were to drive them out. We were to totally destroy the Canaanites. They were not to live with them. They were not to put up with them. In fact, we'll see some of the consequences of that as you study the book of Judges in chapter 2, 3, and 10. As they leave these people in the land, they become a snare to them. They become a trap. And they start to intermarry with them. They start to be attracted to their idols. And pretty soon you find them worshiping their idols instead of the true God. This is why it was so vital. And they didn't do it. They didn't drive them out. We've seen this already back in chapter 15, verse 63, with Jerusalem and the problem there, and the Jebusites. And now it becomes another snare. Unfortunately, this will become kind of a mantra, a problem that keeps cropping up again and again as they fail to do everything that God says. They fail to seize God's good gifts. My grandmother, years ago, would always give us younger kids a gift of socks for Christmas. And, you know, when I was little, I didn't really care. But then I got a little older, and I started to feel like, this wasn't really, I didn't really want this. In fact, some years, she gave me socks, and they sat in my drawer until I found a new home for them, or finally, gave them away to somewhere else. I didn't appreciate the good gift that my grandmother gave me. Number one, it was an expression of her love for me. But it was a good, they were good socks. They were Canadian. They were, probably Canadian Tire or something. They're probably warm. But I didn't appreciate them. Do you see how God has given us good gifts as well? James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Any good thing that you have comes from God, the good giver. Are you seeing them for what they are? Do you see His good gifts as good, or are you focusing on the wrong things? You're being tempted by not the things that aren't good. That's what happened with Israel, right? They looked around at their neighbors and saw what they had and said, I would like that instead of what God's given me, when what God gave them was the best thing. Do you see it? Do you see it for what it is? Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Tells us, that God knows how to give good gifts, right? Just more so than earthly fathers who give good gifts to their children. Our greater heavenly Father gives good gifts. But how do you get God's good gifts? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. You have to ask. You have to avail yourself of what God has given you. Are you doing that? Are you seeking what He has given? How do you go about that? We touched on this in Sunday school a little bit, but the first condition in seeking God is that you have to believe that you will receive them, that you'll have them, right? To ask in faith, as James 1 says, not be like a wavering, a two-minded man. Secondly, you need to ask for the right things, not ask in selfishness. You lust and you do not have, you murder and covet, you cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we want because it's not what we need. We're asking for the wrong things. Third, 1 John 3:22 says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If you're not living in obedience to God, don't expect that God's going to give you things. In fact, at that point, the only thing that He wants to hear from you is, I'm sorry, Father, I have sinned, and the prayer of 1 John 1:9, to get back in fellowship with Him. David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, in Psalm 66:18. And then 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So you need to ask according to His will. Because God's will is what is best for you, not what you want. And the way to do that ultimately is as Psalm 37:4, when you're delighting yourself in the Lord, you want what God wants, and He delights to give it to you. So these are some of the conditions as we seek to enjoy God's good gifts. Are you doing that? Or are you failing to do what God says? Like Ephraim, failing to fully complete, to enjoy His good gifts to you. And so you're missing out on His good gifts. Are you seeing and seizing God's good gifts? It's the first response. Second response, to see and seize God's great gifts, in verses chapter 17, 1 through 13. This turns to Manasseh and his inheritance. And it begins by, you know, verses 7 through 11 are to describe the inheritance given to Manasseh. There's the overlap again with Ephraim and how the borders are with Asher and Issachar there, as you'll see on the map. But notice as he goes through, I'll come back to verses 2 and through 6. It describes how some of these cities, like Bethshean, Iblim, Dor, Endor, Tanakh, Megiddo. These are fortress cities. These are, if you know anything about the topography, and if you look at some of them, they're basically a small mountain with farmland around it. Now, you'll find out later that was ideal for defenses for the chariots, because they could go out from the city and patrol that area and keep it defended. But that's prime real estate. This is part of God's gifts. There's some great places. Some of the best land in the country. So it describes their inheritance, but then it first turns to Machir, the firstborn son, and his descendants, Gilead and others, and how they had been given the land across the Jordan over here, right? They've been given the half the tribe of Manasseh, were given Bashan and Gilead. But notice it says, because he was a man of war. He is a warrior. Now, if you remember, as we study through that, this is kind of exposed up here, right? It's open to the defense. They needed someone who's willing to. And remember who else lived there? The giants. They had conquered that region, right? They had the men of faith had done what God had wanted. In fact, it goes on to talk about not just men, but women of faith. Zelophehad, the son, who was the son of Hefer, goes trace his line back to Machir. But he didn't have any sons; he had daughters, 5 daughters. And if you go back to Numbers chapter 27, verses 1 through 11, you find them coming in this discussion about how the land is going to be allotted. And they're like, wait a second, we don't have any guys in our family. What about us? I mean, that takes courage to speak up in a male-dominated society. And, you know, the faith to trust God with that. And God honors that in Numbers 36, 1 through 13. God says, yes, you will be given land. Now, there's a condition. They had to marry within their own tribe so that part of, you know, their portions wouldn't eventually make their way out of the tribe. But they trust God with this. So they get part of this region, right? This has all been given to them. That aside, then it turns to the west, right? It turns to the portions in the land. And it describes these in the great cities and all of this. Some of these places, you know, like Bethshean, where Saul is fastened on his wall, right? Showing it's a key city there. Also Endor, where Saul visited the witch and later he dies. Megiddo, where King Ahaz flees and dies, right? Because those were the key cities in the region. There's not a lot of other cities listed because it seems like those were the main focus. Now, the Israelites are going to have to establish their own cities because they fail to drive out. And as it notes in verse 12, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out. Now, they couldn't, yes. Now, God could have helped them, and he actually had promised to help them. They could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities because the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. This is, wouldn't you? You don't want to give up your home. But they should have. They should have done what God had called them to do, just like the Ephraimites, just like with Jerusalem. But they fail to do this. Instead, they put them to forced labor, just like the Ephraimites did. Later, it's going to come to fulfillment, especially under Solomon in 2 Chronicles 8, 7 and 8. How when they grow strong, they're in power now, they force them to do their work for them. God had given them a great gift, yet they fail to capitalize on that. You ever received a gift of something gold? Let me tell you, if you have anything gold today, you might want to look at its value because it's gone up a bit significantly. The price of gold is over $4,000 today, an ounce. Just give you a little perspective, when the gold mine in South Dakota, Leeds, South Dakota, that my wife and I visited last year, shut down, gold was at $200 an ounce. How it's almost $4,400 today. If someone were to give you a gold chain or gold necklace, just even a little bit of that would be worth a lot, and maybe it'd be time to check out its value. See what a great gift it is. Do you see how God has given you great gifts as well? Do you realize the greatest gift that He has given you is the gift of His Son, an eternal life? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the best gift you have been given, the greatest gift. But have you seized it by faith, trusting not in yourself but in Jesus? As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you can't do this. You can't save yourself. You need God to save you. And the way that becomes yours, that gift becomes yours, faith, receiving what He has given you. Do you grasp that your sin will kill you? Romans 6:23, another verse that talks about God's great gift, says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So bad news is your sin is killing you. Good news is God has given you a gift to rescue you from that. It's through Jesus Christ. Are you daily seizing God's great gifts by repenting of your sin and turning to Him? Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You have to repent first. Turn to God. And then live as one set free from sin. Don't keep living the way you used to. Romans 6 through 8 describe how we have been set free. Where identity is with Christ now. And so we should live it. Not trying to do it in our own strength, like chapter 7. But depending on the Spirit. And when you do, you're more than conquerors through Him who loved us, as Romans 8:37 says. You can have true and lasting victory. Are you seeing and seizing God's great gifts? Second response. Third response. To see and seize God's generous gifts. In verses 14 through 18. In these verses, Ephraim and Manasseh are described as coming to Joshua and complaining that they've only been given one lot. But there are such a great people. There's so many of them. But notice how it says that inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now. It's ironic, right? They're talking about God's blessing to them, but in the same breath, they're complaining about not having enough. Don't you think that if God has blessed you, He's also given you everything you need? And in essence, that's what Joshua is going to tell them. You need to capitalize on what God has already given you, not look for something more. Genesis 4:48-19, they're described as a multitude. God promised to give them a multitude of nations. Genesis 48:22, He gave them an extra portion. Genesis 49:22, they're described as a fruitful bough. Isn't it so ironic that the people who have the most complain the most? We are the richest nation on the planet. And yet, all we can do is think about all that we don't have. The other factor to realize here, God equates many people with a great nation. Too often, we are just thinking about our own situation and how we can spread our wealth around in our little family, never realizing the fact that God gives us more people mean more blessings. Psalm 127, part of having lots of kids is that you have many blessings. Now, I understand this is not everyone has this. It's not every guy's plan. And it's a general principle. But this should be the recognition that children are a blessing from the Lord. Part of His good gifts. And our nation today is turning away from the family. Turning away from seeing kids as a blessing. Instead, seeing them as a curse. Something to be disposed of, gotten rid of. Let somebody else raise them. Almost like the whole boarding school mentality, right? Or worse, that you would abort them before they're even born. We need to see them as the good gifts that God has given as part of His generosity to us. So what is Joshua's response? He says, all right, see the woods? Go cut down the woods. Go make some more land for yourself. You know, the land of the Perizzites, you can take that. Right? Not parasites, Perizzites. The giants, you can go chase them out too. Since the mountains are too small for you. And what do they come back with? Oh, it's not enough. Those Canaanites are there. They live in the cities and they have iron chariots. Right? These are like the tanks of the day. And that's all they can focus on. Never mind the fact that God had given them these great cities, this region, was some of the best land. And so Joshua comes back to verse 17 and says, you are a great people. Literally, there's many of you. You have great power and you shall not have one lot. You'll have everything you need. As he explains, verse 18, the mountain country will be yours. It's wood, even though there's woods there, cut it down. Its farthest extent shall be yours. You shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. Even though these are different chariots, they're better chariots than we saw in chapter 11, verse 4. These are the chariots that will crop up in Judges and Sisera and his army. Remember what happened there? They got stuck in the mud. Well, there goes your tactical advantage, right? Because God sent a little rainstorm. Well, kind of a big one, but because God is on your side. In essence, Joshua is saying, have faith, trust God, and he will help you. And you'll have all you need. In fact, he's already given you everything you need. According to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, God had even specifically said, I will help you, even if they have chariots. That was before they even fought these cities. You've been given a generous check. You look at it and you're like, wow, this is so amazing. But it's not yours yet, is it? What do you have to do for that money to become yours? You got to cash it, right? Someone's been generous, but you have to receive it. Do you see how God has given us generous gifts as well? The most generous thing he's done with us, he has saved us. He has given, and then he goes on and he gives us victory over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ in his resurrection and power, he has conquered sin and death in his death on the cross. He took the sting of death so that we can not only have our sins forgiven, but we can become immortal. We get resurrected bodies. We can have hope beyond the grave. Whenever you're tempted to think about what you don't have, I would encourage you to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verses 3 through 14 and see all the blessings that are yours through Jesus Christ. And yet, how often do we focus on what we don't have? We think about the money we don't have, the health we don't have, maybe the kids we don't have, the job we don't have, all the stuff that we don't have that somebody else has. I just want to be comfortable. I want a new phone. I want to win this game. Whatever it is, right? We're always looking at something more and saying, I need that to make me happy. Reality is, God has given you everything you need already. The question is, will we avail ourselves? He has been so generous. And what do? We worry and complain. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Don't worry about your life, your food, your clothing. Look at the field. God takes care of the flowers. God takes care of the birds. Don't you think God will take care of you? You are more valuable than them to him. So what do you need to do? Don't be like the Gentiles who worry about those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Appreciate what Jim Berg was saying in our Sunday school. Trusting God to see God provide. Even though his parents' income was half of what it should have been. And God provided time and time again. Do you realize God has given you what you need and promises to help you? Will you trust him? Our verses that we've been learning in Philippians 4, 6 through 9, taking our concerns to God, and when he does, he gives us his peace. Thinking in what is true, right, noble, just. Right? Thinking of who God is instead of our problems. And the God of peace will be with us. Then verse 11, our verse that we started learning today. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things, as Paul says. I've learned to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He has given you the strength that you need. You have to avail yourself of it, though. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is his promise to us, that he will take care of us. He will supply our needs. Now, maybe not our wants, but our needs, yes. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation or trial has overtaken you, except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No matter the trial you go through, God has already given you the grace that you need. Not just to survive, but to thrive in the midst of that. That's what that promise means. And then as he says to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, who was begging God to take away a physical ailment, a thorn in the flesh. He begged 3 times, and this is God's answer. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." His grace is sufficient. And yet how many times we're longing, we're looking everywhere else, saying, "God, this isn't enough. I need this, this, and this. If you'd only give me this better house, or this better job, or this, fill in the blank, then I'd have what I need." No, God has given you what you need. It's His grace. And may we have the response that Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, or rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's the reality, that response we should have. Are you seizing God's generous gifts? You have to believe in order to be saved, for it to become yours. You must live by grace, not works, if you are to have victory over sin. God has given us all things richly to enjoy, as 1 Timothy 6:17, but the qualification there is don't abuse it. Don't trust in your uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. Are you seeing and seizing God's generous gifts? I can remember one Christmas day years ago as a kid. We got done opening our presents, and I wasn't very happy because I didn't think that I'd gotten very good gifts that year. You know what? I robbed the joy of that Christmas that year. I was focused on all the wrong things. The reality was, I had everything I needed. I had a family who loved me. I had my needs met, and I was complaining because I didn't get probably some Lego set, or whatever it was that I wanted that year. What about you? Are you learning to be content with what God has given you? Will you see and seize God's good gifts? Will you see and seize His great gifts? And see and seize His generous gifts? Will you learn to be content with God's gifts to you? I want to close with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." God's given you what you need. Will you trust Him with that? Will you see His good gifts and seek to enjoy them for what they are? Father, we thank You for this passage, its lesson for us. Help us to apply it to our lives, to learn, to live, to be like Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.